So this is it's a great passage, but let's pray first. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the people that you brought here. It's a family of Machias Community Church, and Lord, we are a family because we are children of yours. And we are children of yours because you paid the price to bring us back into relationship with you that gave us a bond with each other. Lord, we're going to be talking about your word here today, and I know there's some things in there that your Holy Spirit needs to put in our hearts and minds today, and I can't do that, but you can. So, Lord, I'm just going to praise you now for how you're going to do that as we go through this passage in John. So, Lord, there's some truth in your word that we need to hear, so we just pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read you the passage. It is John Chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So that was how great thou art. He has to increase, but I must decrease. We're going to be talking about that. That's what it says here in John. So I'm going to read through this, and then we'll go back and take a look. What does it say? What does it mean? How do we apply it to our lives? John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, John, or Jesus, and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them. You know, actually, I could let you read it too. And was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized. John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose among some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete, for he must increase, but I must decrease. So what is it that John has to say? So I'm going to go back again, boom, boom, to the first. John's got something to say here. Now, here we're looking at this, and this is written by John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple. And he was talking about this time. Now, we're going to start off here. After this, what's the after this? What did we just leave? Jesus was in Jerusalem. He had gone there for the Passover feast. He had gone into the temple and people were selling things and turning it into a market, and he had tipped over all the tables and taken the money and thrown it out, and he had had some with the Jews. What are you doing here? Why are you doing this? Who are you, in fact? And then he had a conversation with Nicodemus, and he talked about it, and Nicodemus was wondering, and Nicodemus here was one of the Jews and the leaders of the Jews, and here was this Jesus character who shows up in the temple and starts to take control of everything, and who are you, and what are you doing? We know we've seen you do some miraculous things, we know you're of God, but who in the world are you anyway? And he told him, didn't he? The Son of God. I am the Son of God. And he said, John 3:16, right? He told him, without me, without you accepting me, there is no eternal life. And so this is something that Jesus has been doing and teaching. After that was over, then he and his disciples, Jesus had a number of disciples, went into the Judean countryside, and there he remained there with them and was baptizing. So what was Jesus doing? He was baptizing. Now, this is an interesting thing to, if you know and you go through this, had Jesus died yet? Clearly not. Okay, well, so when we are baptizing people, what is the meaning of baptism? Anybody? It is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we're told when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are baptized as a public declaration that we have accepted Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and that this death going into the water, burial and resurrection coming out of the water is a symbol of those things. But was that the symbol here? No, it really wasn't. Baptism was something else altogether. So Jesus was there and he was baptizing, but also John. So there's two people going on here. We have Jesus, we have John the Baptist. Both of them have a whole bunch of disciples. Who started first? John the Baptist. We're going to talk about that. We're going to say who he is and where he came from and what he's doing. But here was those two things. And so John the Baptist has been preaching the word and baptizing people up to this point. And we're going to see some things about John. We're going to see why is he doing this, and we're going to see who he is. But there he was baptizing. John was baptizing. And so if you look at your map, you would see that he's north. Jesus is down in Judea, and he's across on the opposite side of the Jordan. And he would be on the west east side of the Jordan. And then John is north and on the west side of the Jordan near Salim. And he's baptizing up there. And again, both of them have disciples that are hanging around with him. John's been doing a little bit longer, and he is in, we're going to see this. Why is he going first? Because that was God's plan. We're going to talk about that when we talk about John the Baptist. Okay, so here they were, and they've been out there, for John had not yet been put in prison. Do you know why he was in prison? We'll get back to that a little bit too. Why was John in prison later? He's not in prison yet. Yeah, because he was confronting Herod Antipas because he had married the wife of his brother. And then that was Herodias. And Herodias was angry when John was confronting them about that and saying, why did you do this? You were already married to this man, and now his brother comes and takes you as a wife. Why did you do that? That's sinful. And so she put him in prison, and then she had him beheaded. So John has a ministry here, but it's not going to last very much longer here, folks. It's going on, and John and God had to have. So how did John start? Because we're going to see, here's Jesus and here's John. They both have missions that they're doing. They're both doing things for God, and they're out there preaching, and Jesus is preaching the gospel and preaching the word and bringing, but here was John ahead of him. We're going to see that. So how did John the Baptist come into this? In all three of the other gospels besides John, you see the history of John the Baptist. This is where we see him in the book of John, but let me explain to you a little bit how he came about. If you remember back, his father's name was Zechariah, his mother's name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, Elizabeth was old in age, along with her husband Zechariah, and she was barren, unable to have children. But God intervened, and here's how it worked. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, the angel who was there said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer to have a child has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will soon bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many are going to rejoice at his birth, for he will be great. He will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even inside his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel, Jews, back to the Lord their God. And he will go before him, Jesus, in spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready the way of the Lord for the people God has prepared." So we see that. And then here's John as a child in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 80. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people in forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. By the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide their feet on the pathway to peace. And this child, John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit. And then he was in the wilderness until his day of public appearance in Israel." So here was this person, John the Baptist, that God had told his parents, "You're going to have this kid and he's going to be great in his work for God." And he's out there doing this, and he's gathering up disciples, and he's going through, and he's telling the Jews, there is a new Messiah coming, and you need to be ready, and you need to repent. So he was baptizing people for repentance of their sins because it was an older ritual of purification and cleansing from the Jewish nation. So that they would baptize people, and it was to cleanse them and purify them for the repentance of their sin. But John was saying, no, this baptism that I'm doing is something different. A new Messiah is coming, and you need to be prepared. You need to repent and be ready for the new Messiah. And that's what John was doing as he was baptizing there near Salim in Enon, because the water was plentiful and people were coming and being baptized, and John's message was being heard. But here's Jesus, and Jesus is coming. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. So what is the purification part? Baptism. And I'm sure he's asking, we've been doing this for a long time. It was called, I'm going to refine my thing, ceremonial washing called mikvah. Okay, this is something that the Jews did on a regular basis over and over to ceremonially take their sins away temporarily and give them clear purification and clarity. And it was done time and time again. So that's what I'm sure they're asking him. Here comes this guy, John the Baptist, and he's kind of taking the whole baptismal thing and turning it into something new. You need to repent, was what John was saying, because the Messiah is coming, and you need to be ready. And John and his family and all of them, his parents, knew that God had sent him into this mission to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And that is exactly what he was doing. And here, the Messiah arrives, and they meet one another. And people have come over and said, okay, Rabbi, and they're talking about Jesus, the one who was with you, the one who John said, or John the Baptist said, which we're going to talk to you about that in just a second. If you remember back in John 1:29, when Jesus was seen coming towards John the Baptist said, this is John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So you see, John the Baptist absolutely knew who this was, that this was the Messiah. "This is he of whom I said, after me is going to come a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he," the Messiah, Jesus, "might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and he said this, 'I saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is indeed the Son of God.'" So John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He had seen God bring his Holy Spirit down upon him as he was being baptized. So Jesus was being baptized, and who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. Okay, so they were in this thing together. Here they are baptizing, and people are saying, "Hey, look, John, you were the big stud here. You had all the people following you, and you had this great message. But guess what? There's a dude over here, and he's taking all your disciples away." And was John great? Did we hear just say, did God say John was great? Yes. And did he have this, from God, this mission that he was supposed to do? And was he doing it? And was it being successful? And was he gathering among him all kinds of people who were coming to listen to what he had to say? And people were coming and being baptized, and God was using him. But it's something, what did John say he knew needed to happen? A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from him. So does John know that all the things that he's doing is coming from God? That it is not because he's performing well on his own? No. And then he said, you remember, I bore witness. I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him. So what is he trying to say? Am I the bridegroom? No. Am I a friend of the bridegroom? Yes. And when I hear his voice, my joy is complete. Now He must increase and I must decrease. So see, we're seeing that John is responding to these people that are asking him, why aren't you were the guy? Now there's this other guy and he's taking all of the attention away from you. And what did John say? John, who'd been given this great mission from God, who had all of the ability to do the things that God wanted, where all of the results were working out wonderfully and people were coming to the Lord. What did he say? Yeah, I'm kind of bummed, man. I want to be the number one. No, what did he say? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. So what's John? He's the friend, okay? And so he recognizes this bride and bridegroom thing, this marriage of the relationship between God and man, and that Jesus is really the one who's there to make it all happen. He's just a helper. He's just a friend of the bridegroom. And he says, I'm okay with that. I understand because I know what God has planned for this thing that he's trying to do by bringing the Messiah, and that I don't mind to back off a little bit. He, Jesus, must increase, but I, John the Baptist, must decrease. I'm going to get to my other side. He must increase, oxano, to grow, enlarge, and increase in greatness. And I must decrease. I must be lessened, make lower, and decrease. And why was that necessary? Why was it? Was John the Baptist doing what he was supposed to do? Absolutely. Now, it's kind of funny if you look back and you think, well, here's this guy and he's been doing everything God wanted him to do and it's been working out wonderfully. And then what is the result here coming up soon? He gets thrown in jail and he gets his head cut off. Now, was that God stepping in and saying, John, I'm going to take you home? Maybe. I'm going to take you home because the Messiah is now here and you have completed the task I've given you. But here's what I really appreciate, I'm sure. You knew it wasn't about you. It was about Jesus. And so John the Baptist, who was one of the most influential characters in Christianity at the time besides the Messiah, gladly stepped back and said, Jesus is here, the Messiah is here, I've completed my task, and God took him home. All right, how does that apply to you and me? Did God have a plan? Now, I'll say me. I read through the Bible all kinds of times, and nowhere in there did it say, and I brought Tim into existence because I had this great mission for him. Guess what? I'm not great. I'm not John the Baptist. But is there scriptures in there that say, and God knew me before the foundation of the world, and he created me and he brought me into his family? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And do I know from scripture that it was nothing that I earned? Just like John said, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. That's it. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm just here hanging out with the bridegroom. And does it say that in scripture, that even if I was to accomplish whatever will God was giving me and I could perform and do things and people would come to Christ, is that about me? No, it's not. And so all of us are in that same boat. If you are a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were known by God before the creation of the world. He brought you into existence. He brought you into the family. But you have to recognize, I must decrease so God in my life can increase. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that you can decrease or that God can increase if you don't decrease? What does it mean? What does it mean to you? What is it that you're trying to tell me, God? If this is something that applies to us, which I think it does, and I have to ask myself, which was the title of the sermon, He must increase, but I must decrease. What are you trying to tell me, God? I understand that you got things you want me to do, but what is it that I'm supposed to understand from this phrase right here? There you go. So I have to decrease, which means what? Now, is that something that we are kind of trained to do in our culture? That we are supposed to start our life and just keep going on and on and trying to accomplish all the things that we want for us, and we have all these things that we're supposed to do, and we got a family, we got a job, and we got all these things, and I have to increase. I have to increase so I can take care of all of my own goals and my own plans and do what I need to do, and God, just keep increasing me and increasing me and increasing me. But that's not what God wants. He said, I am going to come into your life, and I'm going to bring you into the family of God, and I'm going to open your eyes and your heart so that when you hear the gospel message, you will accept it. But then here's what has to happen after that. You must decrease so I can increase. So what does it mean? What does it mean when the rest of the world and our culture is telling us, no, don't decrease yourself. Increase yourself. That's how you're going to get all the things that you're supposed to want. Here's what God says. I love to see this. I could just get this verse into the sermon no matter what. This is my life verse right here. I appeal therefore to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your act of spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing of your faith, you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will. Okay, this is a little bit different, ESV, that I'm used to, because I've, learned this one a long time ago. So what is it saying if I'm supposed to decrease? What am I supposed to be doing? If I truly do want to be a child of God, what am I supposed to be doing to decrease myself? I'm supposed to die every single day to say, God, it's no longer my will, but yours be done. And I know that you've given me things and talents, and you can use the skills that you've given me, but I have to know that I have to decrease so that in my heart, the Holy Spirit can increase. In order to do that, I have to intentionally, we talked about this at men's breakfast. It's kind of a funny thing at men's breakfast. Almost every week, it matches up with my sermon somewhere. And so I'm all prepared, ready to go, and I can share in men's breakfast. And that's what I was sharing yesterday, that God needs us to intentionally die to ourselves every day so that he can increase. Do you think that the Holy Spirit can increase in your life if you are trying to increase at the same time? I don't think so. See, God says, I have some things I need for you, or I have some things I want for you. I want you to become one of my children. I want you to be saved. And that was the salvation message. And that's when we have baptism today, and it is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what this is salvation, folks. This is, you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we're going to bring you up here. We're going to baptize you as a public declaration that you are now a child of God and you are saved. But then what? Then what, God? I'm still here. I'm still living in this world, and I still have all these ambitions. I still have all these goals. I still have all the things I want to accomplish. And God is saying, stop it, Tim. Stop right there. You need to die starting today. You need to die to yourself and give me control of your life through the Holy Spirit. You need to die. You need to go here and present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What else? Couple other scriptures, and he says to all, if anyone would come, and this is Jesus talking to the people that want to be his disciples, that want to follow him, he says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What is that saying? Denying myself, dying to myself, and taking up the cross. Now, what is he talking about? Is he saying, okay, I want you to be crucified like me? No. What he's saying is, you're going to have a cross. Now, I'm not going to take your life necessarily, but basically, you're going to go and give your life to me. Every single day, take up your cross and follow me, which requires the intentionality of saying, God, it's no longer my life, but you bought it, and I need to die to myself and live for you. And here in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So folks, yes, you can accept Jesus Christ and be saved. The next step every single day is he must increase, therefore I must decrease. And that takes work. Because we are born to be in control. God made us in his image. He gave us a lot of strength, a lot of power, a lot of ability to do things and think about things and create things. But then we sinned, and we had those same capabilities, but we had the wrong motives. And now we're trying to do it for ourselves. And so, yes, you can be saved, but then God says, To go through and stay in the pathway of the life that I want to give you, this is what you need to do. And you need to do it intentionally every single day. Die to yourself. Give it to me. And guess what? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it seems like, how am I going to get all the things accomplished, Lord, that you want me to do? I don't understand it. God says, trust me. Give it to me. It's no longer I who've been crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. Are you going to accept that? That it's no longer I who live. That it's no longer my life. That it's no longer really my goals that matter. God, it's what are your goals for my life? What do you want? You're in control. In order to do that, because my own selfishness and humanness wants to step in and take control and kick the Holy Spirit out of the driver's seat of my life and put myself in there. And every single morning, we need to wake up and say, okay, not today. I'm going to slide over to the other side, and God, you're going to take control. You're going to be the driver. And if you aren't doing that almost every day, then the brokenness that's still inside of us is going to step in and take control. So that's my message here this morning. That's what I believe God was trying to tell me in this passage. Tim, you need to decrease so I can increase. And guess what? It's not going to feel good necessarily. And it's going to be a little bit scary, and it's going to seem like it's not really going to work out or make much sense. But you're going to have to trust me. I got all kinds of things I can do through you and with you, but you have to give it to me. So that's something that I would say we all need to think about every single day. I must decrease. So God, you can increase. Let's pray. Father, this can be a hard one for us. As broken humans, we want to be in control. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would take control of our lives. You paid for us. Our lives are really no longer our own anyway. And we need to recognize that. And we need to recognize that for your glory, but for our good, we need to constantly give up control of our lives to you. So, Lord, we need help with that. As humans, it doesn't sound right. But, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you can take control and take us down your path if we just have faith. Now, give us that faith, Lord. And obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.